It's always exciting when you find something in the Bible that you just never saw before. I have proof from the scripture I'm going to read today that Al Gore did not invent the internet. Matter of fact, the first web bloggers, first MySpace site and Facebook site was actually in Athens. And I don't mean Alabama. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you right here in just a moment. You just follow on. You'll see it. It is so clear. Brother Gerald, it's clear. Indisputable proof. Are you ready? It's kind of like, it's like one of those proofs from the Bible verse that proves that there'll be no women in heaven. You know, Revelation chapter 8, it says there was silence in heavens for the space of a half hour. If there are women there, it couldn't have been silence for a half hour. But anyway, it's one of those type of proofs. You're still with me, aren't you? Half of you are. Okay. Chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Here's the verse, by the way, right here. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Come on now. Come on. Isn't that it? Just write Facebook out there, right there. Began in Athens. Quit preaching and went to Midland, didn't I? Verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" The text actually comes from that verse, verse 21. Notice he says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear," here's the text, "some new thing." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you today for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord God, I noticed that when these people wanted to hear some new thing, that Paul simply gave them some old things. Sad when we become so degenerate that the old things are new. And yet, Father, that's the way it is in our day. Many people hearing the old truths are shocked. I pray today, God, that the things that we preach would stir hearts, bring people to you, I pray. Have your way in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to get on the internet and write an article on any subject, I don't care what, you could name the subject, do your favorite subject, whatever. You would find, before too long, with the replies that you would get, there are different opinions on whatever subject you choose. and they are glad to write and share their opinion on whatever subject. And you'll find that where there is one subject, there'll probably be 20 to 30 different opinions on it. Now you say, but wait a second, preacher, some things are just so clear. I'm talking about even the most clear things are going to have some people that adamantly disagree. I mean, there are people that do not believe 2 and 2 necessarily equals 4. Do you realize that? And yet they got a PhD from some college someplace. They have explained it away. I mean, you take something like abortion, being murder. I mean, you would think, that's a no-brainer. There was one time and most everybody in the United States understood that. Today, that's not necessarily the case. Some years ago, when we were in the Alabama Christian Education Association, and we were at a particular Christian school meeting and going through some things, somebody had gotten their hands on a little booklet that had been put out by the AEA, the Alabama Education Association, or the Teachers Union. And it was talking in that booklet about the hypocrisy of the right. And in their statement about the hypocrisy of the right, their example was this. These people who are on the right actually believe that it is wrong to abort babies, but it is okay to put murderers to death. And you read that, and you think, who in the world wrote this? And here's what they said. I mean, because after all, to them, it made every bit of logic to murder babies in their mother's womb as being something right and good. Innocent babies who haven't wronged anybody, who haven't done anything to anybody, but keep the murderers alive so that they could possibly do it again. Today, the argument concerning legalizing marijuana and other drugs, but condemning smoking. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm against smoking. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather meet a guy smoking driving down the road coming toward me than a person drinking alcohol or high on marijuana. I mean, after all, think about it for just a moment, that you would think this is a no-brainer. I mean, alcohol is a far worse drug than nicotine. It's killed literally millions in this country and not just on the highways. Do you realize that most crimes are alcohol-related? Many traffic accidents, at least half, are alcohol-related. People have been maimed. Children have been abused by their daddy. Wives have been abused by their husband, all under the influence of alcohol. But because we get a little tax money out of it, we've got to have it. The insanity of all this. Meanwhile, we've got to stop the McDonald's Happy Burger. Is there anybody left in this country with a brain in their head? The insanity of it all. Well, I'll tell you what, both positions and positions in between in every subject are treated as relevant and actually argued with a straight face. You ever see these political pundits get on there to back up their particular candidate? I don't care the party, no matter how outrageous and stupid the statement may have been that he made. And yet they're backing that particular person because they're of the same party. And you think, come on, man. How do you do that with a straight face? You've surely got to practice that. Well, way back in Paul's day at Athens, they saw all things up for debate. And they were always looking for new subjects to debate. Give us something new. They were getting a little tired of the old things on religious issues. They honored everything. Paul went through the streets. They had statues to every god that they knew. And in case they missed one, they had another statue to the unknown god. The one that they hadn't found out about yet. The one that they did not know. They'd meet and they'd have their learned discussions. Everything was open. And they heard that Paul was preaching. And they heard that he was preaching some things that they hadn't discussed on Mars Hill. And so they decided to attend the meeting. Now, they didn't attend the meeting to hear truth. They attended the meeting simply to hear some new thing. Evidently, they were getting tired of the old debates. Now they could add a new debate subject to expound their wisdom. After all, they looked at that debate as simply an opportunity to tell people what they thought. All right, you had your say, let me have my say, so I can expound those things again. You know, I find that the motivations of this crowd here at Athens that we read about in the Scripture today are the same in many church circles today. Exactly the same type of things go by. They sit in judgment on truth. And the basis of what they have to say is their limited wisdom. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So the Apostle Paul gets up to preach, and I thought it was interesting as I was studying for this message that these truths that he brought weren't new things at all. These were old truths. These were truths as old as the Scripture. He was simply expounding unto them the things that God had given. It's amazing to me how so many churches today have turned from the old paths of the Bible for some new thing. Some new thing. That's not from God. It's not from the Word of God. It's from their own reasoning. I want you to notice, first of all, the contents of his message. There are seven particular things that he talks about. Interestingly enough, he starts out by dealing with their ignorance. Look at verse 22. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." How about that? He started out talking about them being superstitious, not being wise. The next verse says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." You see, they were ignorant of the most important subject of all. They were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of the very basic thing about God, who He is. They had gods they had made up in their mind. They had gods they had made up in their debates. They had gods that they had made up with stones as idols and so on. But they did not know the true God. They may have been known as the smartest people on the planet by men, but they were ignorant of the most important thing of all. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The truth is, I don't care if you've got 20 doctor's degrees from 20 different institutions of higher learning. You're a big dummy if you don't know who God is. God that you make up in your own mind isn't God. The God of the Scriptures, He's the one who is God. It's funny, but when you get to the subject of God, most people feel themselves to be an expert on the subject. That wisdom about God. Just listen to Neil Bort sometime. That wisdom about God, or Michael Savage. Wisdom about God begins and ends with them. They said in judgment on truth. They said in judgment on the Bible. They said in judgment on the Word of God and the things of God. They said in judgment on Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, you listen to some atheist talk and he can expound for hours on why he knows that there absolutely is no God. And then you go to the agnostic and he can get up and expound how, well, we don't know if there's a God or not. There may be a God, but if there is a God, since I don't know Him, you don't know Him. That's like saying I didn't have a mom because he didn't know my mom. I mean, it's that kind of silly, stupid, demonic reasoning. Then you got the Hindus with their gods and the Muslims with their God. And by the way, you've got many so-called Christian sects who know nothing about God, even though they've got a Bible, but they've denied the very truths that are spoken of in the Word of God. So the Apostle Paul himself, by the way, he had been like that at one time. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy 1:13, when giving his testimony about before he got saved, he says of himself, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." This man was sold out to God. This man was trying to serve God, and yet the things he was doing because he was ignorant of God. Turn over for just a moment to chapter 22. And look, beginning in verse 3, he gives his testimony in chapter 22 of the book of Acts. And he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And all, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Look at this. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Here he's been seeking to serve God. God shows up on the scene. Who are you? And he gets an answer here, by the way, in this passage. And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. You see, he had been ignorant of God, and yet he had been brought up studying all about God. He had even spent his life trying to serve God, and yet he had been ignorant of God the entire time. You see, if you don't know the Jesus of the Bible, you don't know God. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he says, For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Peter preaching in Acts 4:12, preaching to the Jews, just like Saul had been. And he said to them, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, you can spout your religious arguments all you want, but it's the Jesus of the Bible that takes you to heaven. Nobody else can. It's only the Christ of the Bible, and that's it. They spoke of their ignorance. That's the first part. How do you like that? Somebody getting up and telling you you're ignorant right at the very beginning. You ignorant people, let me teach you some things. That wouldn't go over real well, would it? Didn't stop him from using it, though, did it? Second thing he preached about was their worship. Notice again in verse 23. He says, For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Notice, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. You go down to verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things. They had built idols to God. He didn't need stones. He didn't need a building. Nothing like that. Because that's not how God operates. By the way, we think of the similar conversation Jesus had back in John chapter 4. I want you to turn there. In John chapter 4, he's dealing with the woman at the well. And you'll notice in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, says, The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, notice the terms, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now notice how Jesus responded. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Look at this. Ye worship. Ye know not what. That's ignorant worship. They worship. He doesn't deny they worship. Paul didn't deny that the people at Athens worshiped. What he said was, you worship him ignorantly. You worship, you know not what. And then Jesus was so brazen to say, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And he goes on, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. There are people who are out there thinking, well, you know, me and God, we have an arrangement. No, no. If you don't worship Him in His truth, then you don't worship Him. We're not denying that you worship, but you're not worshiping Him if you're not worshiping Him in truth. So He dealt with their worship. Worship always must be according to truth. And then He dealt with the subject after dealing with these things about the true God and about their worship, about their ignorance and their worship, then he deals with the true God. Notice verse 24 back here in Acts 17. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, for they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now he deals with creation. I mean, these people, because they had so many different gods they worshipped, they had all kinds of different ideas of how everything began. He's dealing with them. Hey, God created this world. God created mankind. This God that you're ignorant of, this God that you've not been worshiping right, He is the one who created all that is. Now that takes you back to Genesis chapter 1. They were wrong about God because of their ideas of Him. Therefore, they were wrong about creation. So this is the true God. Then notice also He dealt with creation. I just read those verses dealing with that. Go over to verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. And then you go to verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he's telling us about the last days, and here's what he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. What do you mean? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, and God said, it was so. God said, it was so. God said, it was so. This didn't come about by evolution. This came about by creation. This is God's creation. Didn't need a blueprint, didn't call an architect, didn't bring in some contractors, otherwise it still wouldn't be done. Amen. He did it all, He did it right the first time. Hallelujah. He's creator. And He said in the last days, there'll be people mocking creation. They'll be willingly ignorant of Him. They'll deny all the scientific proofs that show that this all must come from a creator. And they'll say things like, well, scientists, do you realize that there's over 7,000 scientists, I'm even talking about with secular degrees, who have denied evolution and speak that there must be a creator because all that they see in science proves there must be a creator. You read some of those theories of evolution, you think, who in the world could believe this? Oh man, we go back billions and billions. You know why they say billions and billions of years? Because they have to have some kind of figure that you can't possibly comprehend to get all that to be done that's impossible to be done in the first place. I mean, there's no place on planet Earth, for instance, where all the strata of the Earth are in the order that they say the evolutionary strata must be for the different types of rocks. And no place on planet Earth where that fits. My star, so they had to make up things. Like that long time ago, little bitty dot smaller than the dot on the page, everything was in it, that little piece of dirt. And because there was so much of it there, it just got all built up and friction built up until finally it exploded. And now that little bitty dot that was so compressed, kind of like a zip file, that gets exploded into all kinds of things. But you know one thing I learned about a zip file? Is that in order for it to explode, somebody had to first put it there. Zip files just don't automatically show up. You understand that? Somebody has to do that. Somebody has to explode it. But it all exploded. And yet every explosion we see makes things that are orderly disorderly. Takes things that are alive and makes them dead. Never takes dead things and makes them alive. I mean, good night. Can't a person think? The infinitesimal possibility of one part of evolution even taking place would boggle the mind, yet alone the millions of things that would have had to take place to see things like they are today. That's why they need billions of years. And they want you to believe that. Because if you believe that, then you don't have to believe in God. If you don't believe in a creator, you don't have to believe in a judge. He deals, yes, not only with the true God, He deals with creation. Isn't it funny that in so-called educated America, people are ignorant of God's creation? I mean, you go into a Smithsonian Institute, you're going to hear about millions and millions of years. You go into the Museum of Science up in Chicago, you're going to hear about millions and millions of years. Now, if you want to go to a real, honest-to-goodness scientific museum, go to the Creation Museum just outside of Cincinnati, Ohio. And there you can find out, right along with science, just, and science, by the way, is supposed to be the study of known facts. Science disproves creation. And yet people still want to believe it. What's funny is a lot of church people still swallow it. That's why they got to make up a gap theory. A gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And yet biblically that's not possible. There's absolutely nothing that can fit in there. That's another lesson itself. Then he dealt with repentance. Look at verse 30. He says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's not some new thing. That's an old thing. I mean, how many times, go through your Old Testament, how many times you say repent, 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 repent. He says, hey, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? They were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of His creation. They were ignorant of truth. They were ignorant of worship. They needed to repent. Everybody's commanded to repent. Woo, that went over well, didn't it? You see, turn back with me for a moment to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. By the way, all these things that I'm covering right now that Paul covered way back in Athens are covered on so-called Christian blog sites where you can read every false view that man's come up with on Christian blog sites. So-called Christian blog sites. Truth is, they're not Christian at all. Go back to the message preached on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And notice what he says. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Then he uses some Old Testament verses to prove the resurrection. Go to verse 30. It says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, now look at this, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, they had believed wrong about Jesus. They had not accepted him as the Christ of God. They had crucified him. They had slain him on the cross, and he's talking to them about the resurrection, that he rose from the dead 3 days later. He later ascended on up into heaven. They said, what should we do? You need to repent. What? You'd rejected him before. You need to repent. You've been believing in another God. You've been believing a God of your own mind instead of the God of this book, as he is taught in this book. You need to repent so you can be saved. He covered repentance. Not only that, then he covered judgment. Go back to chapter 17. Back in chapter 17, look at verse 31. For here he says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Notice, he appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now, that's not a new message. You find judgment throughout the Old Testament. You find judgment throughout the New Testament. You find the preaching of the New Testament church was a message that preached, yes, repentance and judgment. Preached about the true God and the proper way of worship. And the proper worship is only toward the true God, that preaches about creation. See, he's not bringing some new thing. He's bringing simply the same old message, which is still the true message. Truth hasn't changed. It is exactly the same. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's given them the truth. He's given them the same truth that Peter preached. He's giving them the same truth that Jesus preached. He told the Jews that except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Bible says in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You'll give an account of yourself for God. You're not going to stand beside your wife or your girlfriend or your husband or your boyfriend. You're not going to stand beside your children or your grandma and your grandpa. If you're blaming your problems in life on your parents, you're not going to be standing beside them and pointing at them. Every man shall give account of himself to God. If you reject Christ, you're not going to be able to point to some hypocrite that you saw. You're going to give account of yourself before God. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And by the way, notice in this passage that he says he will judge the world in what? Well, no slick-tongued lawyers. No loopholes in the Word. He's going to judge in righteousness. Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5, for the word of the Lord is right, all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The Lord is full of goodness, of the goodness of the Lord. In Psalm 97 and verse 2, he says, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Everybody gets the same standard. It's the same for you here as it is for people in China. It's the same for you here as it is for people in Europe. You know, one of the problems that we have as Americans today is we've got judges that are now judging cases in the United States based on European law. In some places, they're wanting to make judgments in the court as being all right if they do it from Muslim, the Muslim law. Yeah, it's one of those things. I had it in my mind that flew out there like things do when you're old. Like I poured some oil in my ear and some of those things just slide out. And I don't know where they go to. But anyway, regardless of that. And so you're frustrated. Well, what's the law? Oh, it's whatever we choose for it to be. Hey, won't be the case for those who stand before God. It's the same for everybody. According to righteousness. Uh-oh, sounds like we're in trouble. So the Apostle Paul, when he writes in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, speaking of the Jews, he says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. That they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I don't have any doubt there's some people sitting here today that think you're going to stand before God, and when you have to give an account, you're going to talk about your righteousness. But your righteousness doesn't measure up to God's righteousness. The end of the law is the righteousness of Christ. You need Him. How do you get it? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And after speaking about all that, their ignorance and their worship and the true God and creation and judgment, he spoke on all that. He then spoke of the resurrection. Verse 31. He says, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men and hath raised him from the dead. He said, here's proof that all these things are true. The grave's empty. Christ rose from the dead. That's it right there. That's enough. Many infallible proofs, according to the Scripture, that Jesus rose from the dead. And we don't have the time to quote from all the passages that deal with the resurrection of Christ today. But the proof of judgment is the resurrection. Now, what are these Athenians going to get a hold of? They don't like what's being preached. They've been called ignorant. They said their worship was ignorant. They didn't know the true God. They obviously don't know the way of salvation. They're commanded to repent. Some of the people don't want to do. So I've got to turn the subject away. And what do they do? Look at the next verse. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear you again later. That's what people do today. They don't like the truth in the Bible, so they mock it. They mock it. They say, well, you know, we'll come to church again and we'll listen again. They're not even thinking about the peril that they're putting their own soul in. They obviously didn't believe in the God that he was preaching about. They didn't believe in the God of creation. They didn't believe in the God that was holy. And they thought that truth would be relative to what they agreed with. But truth is not relative to anything you think. You reject it. You die without it. You die lost in your sin. They mock, but their mocking didn't change the truth. They mock, but their mock didn't change their false belief. They mock, but their mocking did not change their false religion. They mock, but that did not change their judgment. The Jews mocked Jesus too, but he's the one that said, "You shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." And then later in John chapter 8 and verse 31, he says, "Now if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But it's the truth that makes you free, not some web blog, not man's wisdom. I don't care if you get a bunch of people together that agree with you and they outnumber the people that disagree with truth. You're still wrong. You'll still face the judgment. You'll still stand before the God of the book, not the God in your mind. They mock and they think somehow that gets them off the hook. I think that's why you have the explosion of these quote unquote Christian websites. Where they get on and share with their great brilliance, Calvinism, Arminianism. No, truth is truth. Better to be just a Biblicist. God says it, it's true. That takes care of it. That settles it. So they stay lost in their unbelief. Now, here's the thing. I've given you 2 points. Whew. The content of the message. The content of the response. I got to give you one more and we'll be done. The fact is that they have their own companions today in the church. That seems strange, doesn't it? They get on their web blogs and discuss every doctrine under the sun. They give their ideas of doctrine and practices. But the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Psalm 119, 160. He says, thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments, notice, righteous judgments endureth forever. They're open to hearing new things because they don't like the old things. And they don't like the old things because it will require some things of them. It will require humility. For the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It means agreeing with the psalmist when he said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let me give you an example. You ready for an example? Are you ready? Are you ready? You ready? Got your Bible ready? I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let me give you an example. And just think with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. He says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's not the picture Hollywood presents today, is it? That's not the picture on most college campuses that you would see today. Let God be true and every man a liar. It means humbling yourself. He said, but you don't understand, preacher. We are so much in love. Then get married. Because right now you're a whoremonger or an idolater, one of the two. If that's your lifestyle. You understand? That truth hasn't changed. God's truth is, I don't care if this entire country gets together and votes and says, hey, with a 99% vote, that marriage between two men or two women is all right, it's still an abomination in the sight of the God of heaven. And all the votes of mankind will not change it. Because God's truth is settled. So it requires a humbling. God, you're right. I'm wrong. Forget the excuses. Call it what it is. Call it what God calls it. You see, it not only requires humility, it requires obedience. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then he says in verse 24 of John 14, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my saying. And go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Say, oh, preacher, come on now. Those old things, yes, same old things that Paul preached. Same old things that the prophets preached. Notice in 1 John chapter 5, he says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. But wait, for this is the love of God. That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. There are strings of people in churches today who think the most horrifying subject that any preacher could preach is you've got to obey God's commandments. Scares them to death. Yeah, he hasn't changed them. They're still there. They mean the same thing. As a matter of fact, since you're in 1 John, just turn back to chapter 3 and look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. For sin is what? That book was written 60 years after Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. And he's telling the New Testament church, sin's definition is the same. It hadn't changed. He didn't rewrite it. Sin is, not was, sin is the transgression of the law. So we could cover all kinds of subjects. It does matter whether you get baptized after salvation. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't take you to heaven. But it's the first thing Jesus commanded to be done after you get saved. And there's only one way to get baptized in the Scripture, and that's by immersion. Sprinkling's not baptism. You can call it what you want. It's kind of like they ask Abraham Lincoln, how many legs does a lamb have if you call the tail of a lamb a leg? He said, four. They said, don't you mean five? No, four. Calling it a leg doesn't make it a leg. And you call that sprinkling thing baptism, that doesn't make it baptism. All this getting you wet. Baptism is after salvation. And that's good. It does matter whether or not you're in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And it does matter whether or not you're faithful. Why? The Word of God speaks about that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Man, that's not house church. That's assembly of God's people. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, he says, more was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Yeah, they came together to hear some new things. New things. You come to Madison Baptist Church, you get the same old things. As a matter of fact, God told Israel, ask for the old paths. The old paths are the right paths. This new stuff just leads you away from God. And you end up like Athenians, worshiping Him ignorantly and in vain. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.